small chunk, small section again today. What I'd like to do is basically what we did last week, as we're now in the second half of Colossians, right? I'm some kind of genius. I figured this out on my own. It's four chapters. We already covered chapters one and two, so chapter three starts the second half, right? We got this. So I want to do what we did last week and just kind of read through the bigger chunk of this chapter, the bigger chunk of the opening context of this second half of the book. What I'd like you to do, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. I'd like you, if you would, along the way, try to pay attention to the different tenses being used here. There's some definite past tense kind of stuff, like this has happened to you, right? There's some present tense stuff, so since that happened to you, you need to fill in the blank, and some future tense kind of stuff. So just try to pay attention to that along the way. So again, Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read a big chunk here, verses 1 to 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have, verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, this is what you are, holy and beloved, that's what you are, put on, because of that, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Love, which is the bond, or it's the mark of perfection, it's the mark of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, as we approach this section and specific parts of this section, would you please, oh Lord, please speak to us. And Lord, I have to believe, I'm sure this is true, it's your word, so you've already spoken to us. Even just the reading of it, Holy Spirit, you're already doing work in our hearts and our minds. You're speaking right now. And so would we, and just the busyness of life in our culture, would we just kind of pause? If we need to let out a nice deep sigh, settle in our hearts, settle our minds into this place, just kind of be ready to hear from you further. We commit all of it to you, grateful that we can gather, grateful for the Bible. And Lord, this section is practical. So please help us understand how to live it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we'll be tackling verses 5 through 11 of this section. We'll be tackling these, and I hope that we'll do a better job tackling these verses than did Arkansas tackling Georgia yesterday. Nobody? I mean, actually, the defense did really well, but the offense is... Let's just close in prayer. That was terrible. Well, so hopefully you noticed some, in just the reading of that text, you noticed some of the tenses. Like, this is what happened, this is what's going to happen, this is how we're to be right now. But I also hope that you mentioned the repetition of the phrases, put off and put on. This in itself is a kind of a wonderful side study put off there in verse 8, and you put off there in verse 9, put on verse 10. And as we get into this in the coming weeks, even there in verse 12 and verse 14, put on. Paul would say the same thing, or much the same thing, to his friends in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're a note taker, dig into Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that you should put off concerning your former conduct, how you used to be, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. To the Romans, you find this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, same kind of concept. He said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put off, put on, put on, put on. I've been the pastor of this wonderful little church for nearly 8 years now. Like, time flies. Like, Jake was sitting over here in first service and he was like, yeah, okay, that's right. It doesn't feel like that, but it's time flies. I say that because if you've been here for enough of that time, you know that I've only got so many illustrations, and you probably heard, you know, the same illustrations a handful. If you're new, then, oh good, this is a brand new illustration for you, right? But I've only got so many, so this one's probably familiar to you and to some degree. But, you know, when my brothers and I were kids, I'm the middle of three boys, no girls. I'm the son of my dad, of course, and he's the middle boy of five boys, no girls. So the stories he used to tell us of the hijinks that they did was like legendary kind of stuff. And of course, you know, then we get married, and so now my mom is so happy to have like women in the house, and now they actually have more granddaughters than grandsons. So somehow like the pendulum has swung and there's more females in the foster clan than males, and we don't know what to do with that. But at any rate, when we were kids, man, we would play outside and make a mess. There was something like seven or eight other boys that lived on the street there in Santa Ana, California. And there was like one little girl that lived across the street from us. And none of the boys were really all that keen on playing strawberry shortcake with her, right? So like the boys, we just got into trouble and it got pretty messy. And my mom, who kept a pretty clean house, anytime we, and I don't know how she timed this, like she was just like present at the front door when we like came running up, like, no, stop. And we knew what was coming. And if you like heard this illustration, you know exactly what happened. Like, she would make us get out of those, mom, get out of those clothes, mom. And there's like this little sidewall, so we got to just like get out of our clothes, you know, just run, just little boys, just run to the house in our undies and kind of like, okay, and like, that's fine. But those clothes, and it's pretty obvious, those clothes don't belong in here. What's also pretty obvious is inside clothes are to be worn on the inside of the house. And you also got into trouble, of course, if you're wearing your good pants and you wore those outside and you're playing in the dirt, because of course you're playing in the dirt, and like I'd look at my knees like, oh no, my inside clothes are covered with outside stuff and that's not good. So you see where I'm going with this. Put off, put on. Those clothes have no place on this side of the house. We don't wear that here. You put off those because we put on this. This is what's appropriate. This is what belongs here. Put off, put on, put off, put on. If you're with us last week, you'll likely remember, and maybe you can, you know, just check your notes from last week, the Holy Spirit in this section to these believers in Colossae and to us today was expecting a certain something. There's this certain expectation. And this certain expectation was, in a word, transformation. Do you remember this? Where we've been transformed, and since we're coming from a place of transformation, then be ye transformed. Live accordingly. We're no longer that, put off that stuff and put on this. And this largely happens, as again, we discussed this last week, and even just a quick reading there of that one section from Ephesians 4 this morning, this happens largely through the renewing of the mind. So I want to look at this section in a little bit more detail, verses 5 through 11, and try to see if we can pull some application from this for us today. Verse 5 starts with this one word, therefore. Therefore, because of where we are to set our minds, verse 1, because of where we're not to set our minds, verse 2, because, verse 3, we've died to the old life, and because we've been raised in this newness of life, because, verse 4, Christ is our life and He's returning. Because of those things and so much more, and chapters 1 and 2 really encompass so much more of this, because of that, therefore, put to death. Literally, make dead. I wish it would just say that. Therefore, make dead these old things. If you're a King James person, any King James people here today? I believe it says mortify. I like the way that sounds a lot. Mortify. Ominous kind of mortify. Whoa. Mortify. Put to death. Make dead. What? Put to death your members which are, notice this little prepositional phrase, which are on the earth. On the earth? Didn't we read that at the end of verse 2? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You died, right? So therefore, since you died, put to death these things. Present tense, put to death. Do this now. Put to death the fleshly part of yourself, the corrupt, sinful, carnal part of who you are. But this is where it gets a little bit kind of fuzzy, doesn't it? Like, wait a minute. Didn't we already see in chapter 2 that we're identified with Christ in baptism, i.e., dead and buried and raised to newness of life? And isn't that what we saw just earlier in this same chapter? You were raised with Christ, verse 1, and verse 3, for you died? Wait, so we're already dead and now we're to put to death? Like, Paul, I think you're gone beyond yourself here a little bit. No, this is exactly how this works. Since you've died, past tense, therefore, present tense, put to death, let's say it this way, just the junk of this life. Put it to death. Mortify it. Someone has translated it this way, make a corpse out of it. Oh, that's pleasant. There's your happy Sunday morning thought. And obviously, the junk of this life is included in this list here directly in our text, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's no way around this. It's an uncomfortable list, and there are several lists like this in the New Testament. I'd encourage you kind of just flip through the pages of the New Testament. You will find lists very much like this all throughout. And I'm going to tell you, that's actually super encouraging. What? That list is encouraging? Super encouraging. Like, you're confused. Why is that? How is that? Because guess what? Those ancient Colossians, what they dealt with, what they struggled with, what were issues for them? That stuff. We have this, and I know I've talked about this recently, but I think it's worth the repetition. Like, we've got this kind of fanciful concept of what we think the ancients were like. Like, they got it right. The rest of us, oh man. And you know what else we have working against us? Do you know who else we have? Do you know who else we have working? The devil. I don't know if you know this, but the devil is really good at what he does. Unfortunately, like, slow clap for that guy, right? He is the father of lies, and he's an amazing, like, why am I? He's good at what he does. He's good at lying, and he's good at coming along and say, you're the only one that deals with this. No one else, no, for no one else, this is, it's just you, man. Women, this is just, it's just for you. Please don't tell anyone. Just assume it's you and never deal with this. Just, you'll never deal with this. And we're like, oh man. But then you read this and obviously it applied to them. And anyone through the last 2,000 years of Christian history would say, yeah, that applies to me. Unfortunately. And fortunately too, because you're in good company, as in we're all a bunch of failures, right? Like, that this is why we needed salvation. If this were not the issue for them, do you know how Colossians would be? It would be like two verses. I, Paul, greet you to the saints in Colossae. I hear that you're walking in the faith. I love that. Keep up the good work. Love, Paul. Like, that would be it. And we'd be like, man, that stinks. Those guys had it going on, but not me. No, the issue here and this ugly list, uncomfortable list in verse 5, it's applicable because it's for everyone. Again, there's other lists like this in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 actually speaks about those sinful desires, those fleshly lusts. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says it this way, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," which are what? Those who are just passing through. "I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Since you are of the group of people, of the company of saints who are just passing through this life, abstain from, refrain from, stay away from those things which have declared war upon you. Those things which are seeking to bring misery and ruin to your life, they're at war with you, yet kind of avoid those things. Abstain from those things. So the therefore in our text here in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death, since, again, verse 4, since Jesus is your life, let's put these things to death. And he describes these things essentially in two ways in verses 6 and 7. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That way of life for those who are awaiting judgment, future tense, oh, there's judgment to come. Because of these things, judgment will come to them. But don't miss verse 7. This is past tense. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The way you used to live, the life that used to describe you, the way of life which describes the old you, put it to death, mortify it, make a corpse out of that thing. The people around you that are continuing to reject Jesus Christ, well, the judgment's for them, so why would you be found living like them? And you used to live that way, so why would you go back to living the way you used to live that brought ruin and misery? And you recognize, Lord, save me from this. And he said, okay, but why would you go back to that? It's interesting. Well, he adds a second list here, doesn't he, in verses 8 and 9. It's a different list in a lot of ways, obviously. The list here in verse 5, again, largely in the realm of the flesh, largely in the realm of sexual sins, and that would be anything essentially outside of the realm of God's plan in marriage, where Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. So those things in verse 5, that list, things that are fighting against that, resisting God's plan. But here in Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, this other list is largely about our mouths, what we say and how we say it. Look at it. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." It's a different list, but all of it still carnal, all of it still fleshly and sinful. And notice again here in verse 9, the reason why we are, present tense, to behave a certain way, since or because you have put off the old man with his deeds. We should behave this way because, past tense, we've done this already. We are to put off because we have put off. You've put off the old man with his deeds. Put to death the junk of this life. Put off the wrong behavior. Again, since that old man, the old you, is already dead and buried. Leave that corpse there. Don't dig it up. But you know how this works. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know exactly how this works. Yay, I'm born again, and that's amazing. And you know what your old fleshly life wants to do? I want to run the show. I want to call the shots. I want to be in charge. Because do you remember how great it was when... Oh, I remember that. We all have a testimony, right? Like, yeah, actually, it wasn't great. I'm always leery of testimonies. Like, they spend more time talking about the good old days. Like, do you want to go back to those good old days? Like, you're making it sound like it's better than the new life you have in Christ Jesus. But at any rate, it's like our flesh wants to come along and say, let me run this. I want to be in charge. It used to be so wonderful. And you're like, yeah, but no. That was the stuff that caused me to realize that I needed salvation. That was the stuff that was so clearly sin in my life, and I hated it. And I said, Jesus, would you please set me free from that? So why would you then live that way? Again, since chapter 2, We've been identified with Christ in baptism, death to the old life, resurrected to the newness of life. Let's live accordingly. I was thinking about it, honestly, even just in first service. When I was a kid, I don't remember which grade this was, but our teacher had us to do, or the assignment was to write a letter to ourselves. Like, describe your life right now. Who are your friends? Your favorite classes? What do you do? What are you all about? What's your life? Let's say this was like fourth grade. And she held on to all those letters, and it was something like 10, 15 years later, some like obscene number, she like put them in the mail and mailed those things to us. And I remember this so vividly because when I received that letter, I had since given my life to Jesus Christ. And like reading this letter from like me as a little fourth grader was like, ugh. I mean, I already knew I was a rotten, snot-nosed brat kid, but it was like, oh my gosh. These are my own words, right? Like, I'm a terrible kid. Like, but that's no longer me. And it's kind of like, I'm really glad Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks that you never got to meet the old Jeremy. Just continue to make assumptions that I'm some kind of great guy, right? Like, the old me and the old me that still wants to be in charge, that's just craving control over my life, is the monster in me, just like there's that terrible, sinful, what a happy Sunday morning message. Like, I'm coming back there, right? Like this, but this is what we are, and this is why it's written. Put it off, since you have put off the old man. It's in Genesis chapter 20, of all places, that we learn that Abraham, the great patriarch, we learn of him, Genesis chapter 20, and the context is like humorous, really. We learn in that section that Abraham is also the great prophet. You might not think of him in that way, but he's described by God as a prophet in Genesis chapter 20. I'm kind of laughing about this, and it's definitely comical, because there in Genesis chapter 20 is where we find Abraham lying about his wife, Sarah. Totally my sister. Tell them you're my sister, right? And the comical part about it is like the disappointing part about it and the relatively relatable part about it is that it's not the first time that he does this. Are you anything like me? Do you read through the Bible and do you shake your head? You read through the Gospels and be like, oh, Peter. And like you imagine yourself in the Gospels, if it were me, I would totally get it. Well, of course you would. You've got the red letter edition. Like, you know what's coming, right? But we read about Abraham. I'm like, oh, Abraham. And then we realize that the Word of God is this mirror to our own hearts and our own minds and our own souls. And we go, oh. Abraham, though. Do you know this, that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham is called the, do you know what he's called? The friend of God. He is the standard, the example of how righteousness by faith is extended to mankind. He is that guy. He's the great man of faith. He's the great patriarch. This is the man of whom his seed, the nation of Israel, would be born from him. The line of Messiah would come through him. And Genesis 20? Oops. In a word, he simply wasn't acting like any of those things were so. He was acting like none of those things described him whatsoever. It's amazing because it's not so much that he was acting like the world. If you're familiar with the passage, you know that the world, Abimelech, was like rebuking him. He was acting in a manner lower than how the world acts. Abraham, friend of God, acting that way after he had come into contact with the true and living God. Mm-hmm. The man who, because of his believing faith, his life was changed forever. Yeah, that guy. Again, in our text, verse 10, you have put on the new man who is renewed, and don't miss this, renewed, or some of your translations would say, and being renewed is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, you've put on the new man, right? You're born again, right? You're no longer controlled by the old way of life. You're no longer under control of the old way of life, right? The old nature doesn't control you, right? You've died, right? Jesus is your life, right? And we can look at this and think, okay, then us and Abraham? Dude, why were you acting that way? And then we have to look back at ourselves. Christian, why would we not continually, present perfect tense, go on putting to death the things which have declared war against us? This is no-brainer kind of stuff. And we shake our head at Abraham, oh, Abraham. And then we read these passages and go, oh, dear me. The very things, once again, there in verse 6, the very things upon which the wrath of God will come, those things actually have no place in your life. Abraham was still the friend of God. But he was, at that point in his life, once again, acting very selfishly. He seemed to be controlled by fear. I don't know if this is odd to you as I'm standing here preaching this. I don't know if it's odd to you just how I am right now. I'm smiling about this. Like, why is this? It's not funny. But I love this. I love this because it's so applicable. And I love it because we know where it goes. Abraham was still a friend of God. He was still a prophet of God. And if you're familiar with that passage, Genesis chapter 20, he would be used by God to do a work in Abimelech's life, the man against whom he had just sinned. He was still a prophet, acting nothing like that, but a prophet nonetheless. Great man of faith, but not living by faith in that moment. I hope you know what did not happen to Abraham at that point in Genesis chapter 20, nor any chapter that would follow. We do not read, and the Lord God smote Abraham. For it doesn't say that. They're like, well, Abraham, we were friends, but kind of need a break up because you're not doing this thing the right way. So we had a good run at it. Good luck. Like, it doesn't say that. Again, he used Abraham. God used Abraham in that exact same context. In fact, further beyond that, it's not just in the subsequent chapters, the subsequent section of the book of Genesis, the following chapter, do you know what you find in Genesis 21? God fulfilling his promise to Abraham, and Isaac, the son of promise, is born to him. If you're anything like me, I usually read this stuff and think, God is super mad at me, and because he's super mad at me, I guess I'm out. I know he's made promises in his word, but man, I've failed him, so therefore, I may as well just give up, right? And the enemy's behind us going, oh, 100%. You should have given up a long time ago. And we're like, yeah. But then, as I'm renewed by the transforming of my mind, as I am, verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell within me richly, I say, well, wait, that's not how it works at all. That's not even what it says. This is the grace of God that would say, Abraham, my friend, my prophet, knock it off. And here, let me bring promise, let me bring blessing, let me bring the Son to you. Judgment? No. Grace instead. Judgment? Is there no judgment? I might suggest this. Any judgment that came upon Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, and I believe some judgment came upon him, but it wasn't from God. Abraham's interactions with Abimelech and his time in that land, there was judgment upon him from those people. In other words, any judgment that came upon him happened as a result of his own sin. God did not need to heap further judgment upon him. The ramifications and repercussions of Abraham's sin was judgment enough. And I think this is why, for you note takers, for you students of the Bible, I think Jeremiah chapter 2 speaks into this. If you're a note taker, dig into this. It's Jeremiah 2:19. It says, where the Lord says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Like, you've decided to go that course? All right, well, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. In other words, God's saying, I don't need to judge you. Your own behavior is doing that work for me. Like, you're already bringing judgment upon yourself by your own behavior. He doesn't need to correct, and he didn't need to correct in that regard, this great man of faith, Abraham, in Genesis 20. His own sin did that to him. And again, it would seem that with the grace that he extended over and over to Abraham, the expectation was certain. He expected from him transformation. that he would act like what he was. And so again, all that to say that the passage here before us in Colossians chapter 3, it's not a picture of an angry God shaking his head at us while holding clenched fists like, I can't wait to get my hands on those dirty, terrible, sinning believers. It's not a passage about judgment from him upon us at all. Oh, make no mistake about it. Verse 6, there is judgment to come upon those who, past tense, have rejected Jesus, those who, present tense, continue to reject Jesus, those future tense, well, in the final analysis, will have continued to be steadfast in their rejection of Jesus Christ. Oh, there will be judgment upon them. But this is the big question. If that's what's coming upon them, then, hey, church, why are you acting like them? Because you used to be that way and you've put off the old man, right? Why would you go back to living in ruin? Did I mention this last week? I think I did. It's the prodigal son, right? Like when he realized the pigs live a better life than me. He didn't get out of the pig pen and start running to his father or walking to his father with his speech in mind. He goes, nah, I'm going to go back to the pigs. Logic said to him, that's no way to live. Whatever my father would have for me would be infinitely better than that. I'm putting off the pig life. You can put a ribbon on a pig, but man, it's getting back into the slop. Why would I? I'm a child of the Father. That's not for me. Those servant clothes for pigs, I'd put that off. And if my father has servant clothes for his kingdom, I'd rather live in those. This is not complicated. Again, verse 10, and you have put on the new man who is renewed or being renewed in knowledge according to the image who created him. And notice this, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, those would be like those people way on the outskirts, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. Anyone in the world can have Christ as his or her all in life. Chapter 2 says that we're complete in him, and this is available to anyone and everyone that would call upon him. And you've called upon him, right? So therefore, put off the old stuff. I want to make sure that this is also abundantly clear. The fleshly part of us, the sinful carnal part of us, wants to fix it. Remember this discussion in chapter 2? Like the pull, the draw towards worldly philosophy and religion is us saying, I can make amends, I can remedy this, I can fix this. But do you remember the end of chapter 2? You're right here at chapter 3. So just look back at chapter 2, the last verse of it, verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Well, if I just try harder, if I'm super religious, it actually won't get you any further. Because you'll be combating fleshly things with fleshly. Well, religion's way better than it's fleshly. It doesn't help. Jesus is our all in all. We are complete in him. So in a lot of ways, and I'm just going to wrap this up here in a few moments, the why should be obvious. My old way of life, I'm dead to that, and I've been made new, so why should I do this? Well, because obviously I'm a Christian now, and so I should live accordingly. The how? That's probably the tougher question. Well, how do I do this? And I think the answer might be simpler than we think, this put off and put on. If you would, I have one more verse for you. Would you turn back just a few pages in your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 of Galatians. This is one verse that actually begins another one of those uncomfortable but necessary lists of sinful behavior. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, I think we're pretty good at complicating things. I think we're pretty good at believing what the Bible says when it actually doesn't say it, and maybe even wanting it to say certain things when it actually doesn't say it. What are you saying? Look at it again. You have your Bible open. Just Take 5 seconds, look at Galatians 5:16. Just kind of read it. Read it out loud if you want. Go for it. Just look at it. Look at what it says. I pause here because what it does not say is this. If you'll stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then you'll walk in the Spirit. You know what our focus would be? The lust of the flesh. Like, man, if I can just tackle this, if I can just deal with this stuff, and what am I now doing? Colossians chapter 3. I'm now setting my mind on things on the earth. My attention, my focus is like, look how terrible I am. But it doesn't say that. It does not say if you stop fulfilling lust of the flesh, then you'll start walking in the Spirit. No, not at all. You put on the new life, right? Awesome. Walk in it. Walk in the Spirit. You're saved, yes? You've put off the old life, yes? Great. Walk in newness of life. Let your mind be transformed by God's Word. Be renewed. You've been transformed, so go on living a transformed life. Yeah, but the lust of the flesh, like, let's be honest, this is tough. How do I deal with it? Well, I don't want to say, well, don't. Just pretend like it exists, and we all could just look at the Bible and go, man, I fall short all the time. Mm-hmm. Welcome to the club. We are not in heaven yet, so therefore walk in the Spirit. Oh, could it really be that simple? All right, well, we lost power. You guys all have your phones because everyone has a smartphone. Okay, good job with getting your power back on. It's really well done. So follow me here for this. And maybe that's the Lord, like, wrap it up. Avoiding sin. Like, really, follow me with this. Avoiding sin is not the recipe for avoiding sin. Yeah, but I want to stop sinning. Yes, fantastic. Thus the emphasis throughout the New Testament, put off that old stuff. Why? Because you put off that old stuff. Put on that new stuff because you've been raised to this new life. You've already put on the new man. So be that, do that, live that way. The emphasis is not about avoiding sin. Following Jesus is the emphasis. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, but I... Stop. Read what it says and do that. Yeah, but... So walk in the Spirit. Could it really be that simple? I think the Bible says it really could be that simple. Oh, there's issues, and you might need to get some help. You might need to get some prayer. You might need some help. But what the help should be is, let's walk in the Spirit a little bit more substantially. Oh. Not let's focus all of our time and attention on sin. That's not the answer. The answer is, set your mind on things above. Like, that's it. I think we're just, unfortunately, so good at complicating it. Yes, you will fall short. But this is our loving Savior, who has grace upon grace. He is merciful beyond measure, abounding in it. And we need more and more of His love, more and more of His grace, so that we might walk the right way. Abraham, the prophet, he just simply needed to start acting like Abraham the prophet. That was the issue. He stopped acting like what he was and pretended to be something else. And even when he acted like less than what he was, God was still at work, and God's promises to him did not change. Abraham, the friend of God, church, you have to a greater degree more of a relationship with God the Father because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. We live on this side of the cross. Walk in the Spirit. And as you do that consistently, the lusts of the flesh, which are waging war and have declared war upon you, I'm not saying that it's flowers and lollipops and those things just magically go away and you will live happily ever after. You will be able to more efficiently wage war as you're strengthened in the Spirit. It's not complicated. Stick with Jesus, walk in His Spirit, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, thank You so much really for Your Word. And there's a lot of these sections that we don't like. Or we kind of like them because we recognize, yeah, I'm such a sinner, and either it's convenient for me to say that I can just stop trying, or I'm such a sinner and I'll probably never get it right, so why bother? Or we really like feeling badly about ourselves, and it's a fantastic excuse to just kind of let things keep going the way they've always been going. That's not your expectation of us. That's not your expectation for us. Your expectation is that we come from a place of a transformed life and we walk in transformation. That we would be different because of the reality that you've given us life. And Jesus, as we identify with you, and we'd agree with Paul that you are our life. Everything we need is found in you. We are complete in you. If those lists of fleshly activities, those certainly don't describe you. We abhor the thought of those things being applied to you. And therefore, as we identify with you, those things should not be identified with us. It's not complicated. But Lord, we need to freely confess that doesn't make it easy in the sense of living it. It's still hard. Lord, we wish that your word would not employ words like fight and battle and struggle. We wish that it would be nothing but smooth sailing. But even these difficulties and even these things that come against us, these things which wage war against our souls, you use even those to draw us to more and more of a place of dependence upon you, and that's a good thing. And so would we, as we walk in your Spirit, would we insist upon living what we are, and would we insist upon being oh so dependent upon you and your power, your strength, that we might walk the right way. Help us, Lord, please. We freely confess that we cannot do this on our own. Empower us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. And I keep reading this section of Colossians and read through it, study it over and over. Let your mind be fixed on those things. Look up. Look up. Yeah, but all this, look up. You're not hearing me say, just pretend like those things don't exist. This would be like, you know, the Israeli army when Goliath was standing there in the valley of Elah saying, bring out your greatest, and like the, let's just pretend Goliath isn't there. Oh, he's there. And he wants to bring it. So the right answer would be, okay, so we're no match for him, but surely, Lord, he's no match for you. So I think I'd rather have you on my team than me assume that I can take this guy out on my own. You probably can't. Try if you'd like. But why don't you have God do the work for you and watch what happens. Let's rely upon him, depend upon him, walk in the Spirit. You've already put off the old stuff, so kill the old stuff. Put on the newness of life since you've already been renewed in the newness of life. And be blessed as you so do. Watch how God will use you. Watch how as you glorify him, you're strengthened in your walk with him. And as you're strengthened in your walk with him, you more fully glorify him. It's a beautiful cycle. Go be blessed walking with Jesus. Church, love you so much. Really appreciate you. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. See you later.